Matthew chapter 7 from verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give the dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So far.
My original intention this week was to preach on verses 1 to 6, but I didn't come beyond verses 1 and 2, so hopefully you'll bear up with that, and next week we give attention to the speck of sawdust and what comes with that. Congregation, the most striking thing to me of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus constantly places us before the eyes of God in heaven. And why is that so striking? I think it's because we are all inclined to place ourselves before the eyes of people. If people approve of us, we like to think we are okay. And that's why we are nowadays so keen on privacy. Privacy allows us to maintain a picture of ourselves that we like to put on display. Especially a moral or a religious picture. But in the meantime, we hide our real self from people. And in a family situation, that's a bit harder, of course, but even there, we may have certain secrets that we would hate our beloved ones to know about. But Jesus always breaks through that, and he places us right before the eyes of the Holy God in heaven. You can hide nothing from him. No privacy screen there that you can withdraw yourself behind. God doesn't only hear what you say, but he even knows your motive for saying it. God doesn't only know what is in your mind, but he knows your heart, where it comes from. With the words of Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Now, if you truly believe that, these words of Psalm 139, and check yourself whether you do indeed, you are on your way to discover the greatest truth of the Bible. It's the doctrine of being justified by faith. And it means this. There is no other way that you can ever have peace with God than through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. How he not only took our place when God's wrath was poured out over human sin on Calvary's cross, but also that Jesus obeyed his Father in every detail of his life. And all that complete obedience, is all counted yours if you place your faith in him. In Jesus Christ. It will change you forever if you do. If it wasn't for this doctrine of justification, becoming right with God by faith in Jesus, I would find this Sermon on the Mount a horrible document. A frightening piece of scripture. for the demands that Jesus places here upon us are totally impossible for a human being to fulfill. And yet, when I have become a Christian, I begin trying to live according to the Sermon on the Mount. And while I do that, I don't have to worry about my salvation, whether I'll make it. Because my salvation has already been secured by Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, friends. The good news of forgiveness of sins and a new life in Christ that we proclaim here. In the meantime, let's not forget, even if we are saved, God sees our very heart and He's interested in what's going on there. He searches our motives. See, as Christians, we may be able to put on a display of faith and even give our spouses the impression that all is well. But what really matters in our life is what God thinks of us. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't tire to remind us of just that. For that's the only way. If we constantly remind ourselves that we are operating before the eyes of God, it's the only way that we can keep hypocrisy at bay. Hypocrisy that we are all inclined to, that is so close to us. There's only one way to avoid that. And that is constantly remind yourself, whatever I say, whatever I do, whatever I think, I say it in the presence of God. Now, in chapter 7, we come to a new part in the Sermon on the Mount. For the people who have been here for, since the beginning of this year, they know we have been working through the Sermon on the Mount over a long time now. But so we are now up to chapter 7. Now, the overall theme of this final chapter in the Sermon on the Mount seems to me to be judgment. God's judgment is coming, and we better prepare ourselves for that. That is the message. Now, the first thing that Jesus has to say about this to us is, you do not judge. Now, this is one of these texts in the Bible that are well known beyond the circle of those who consider themselves Christians. Do not judge. People like to use that to promote that we are never to judge anything at all. Whatever people do or say, don't judge it, for that's their responsibility, nothing to do with you. Reading this warning, not to judge, in its context, however, makes clear that Jesus can't mean that. That we can't have any opinion on anything. See, as people we do think, and therefore we do form opinions. So we make judgments on what we see and hear. That's just human life. You have to make all kind of judgments all day. Can I now safely cross the street? Is it good for me to eat or drink this? Is it wise for me to say this? Should I believe what this person is saying to me? See, that's the kind of judgments we have to make every moment. Even in this very passage, Jesus warns us not to throw our pearls before the swine. So at some stage, we have to judge whether someone is a pig to stay away from, or rather an evangelism project. So we really do need a good judgment. And friends, that even applies when we are reading the Bible. If we do not know the truth in Jesus Christ, we lack discernment about what matters, what really matters, and what is less important. And if we lack that kind of discernment, we get stuck into futilities and will bring us nowhere. Like the Pharisees, of whom Jesus said that they sift out the gnats, but they swallow camels. See, that is typically lack of discernment about what matters. It's lack of healthy judgment. So, what is this instruction not to judge mean then for us? Now, I believe we have to read this as a warning not to put ourselves on the judgment bench, where we make judgments on all kinds of people. If you are not called to be a judge, think twice before you volunteer, for it's an enormous responsibility. See, it's so easy for us to become a judgmental person. That means that you have an opinion, and a critical opinion at that, about everybody around you. Nobody can meet your standards. You have never anything positive to say about anyone, for you can always think of something wrong with him or her. Never met such people? Unfortunately, there are heaps of them. And already from a human perspective, these people find themselves on a dead end, because they are soon enough known to be so critical, and therefore people stay away from them, which makes them even more critical. You can even have such people in a church. They love to criticize everything and everybody around them, and their complaints climax in the statement, "There is no love around here. Nobody ever gives any attention to me." Now, such people already call their own judgment upon themselves. Not already in this life among people, but ultimately, such people call the Lord's judgment over themselves. And we'll come back to that. First this. The problem is that perhaps especially Christian people so easily develop this judgmental attitude. It's a real danger for us. See, if you know your Bible, you have an understanding of the world around you, and it helps you to go through life, doesn't it? You not only know about salvation and about the kingdom of heaven, but you are also given an insight in how life on earth works. Well, let me give you an example. The Bible says a man always reaps what he sows, for God is not to be mocked. So if you give in to certain desires, over time you will pay the price for it in your life. That applies to believers and unbelievers alike. If you overindulge in nice food, don't be surprised that one day your body develops all kinds of problems. You'll reap what you sow. If you allow yourself an illegitimate relationship with someone, don't be surprised that one day your family falls apart and you lose everything you thought you had. You reap what you sow. That is an unchangeable spiritual law. And it's wonderful to know that law and act upon it. I see heaps of intelligent and otherwise successful people make a total mess of their personal life. No wonder they have failed to take the basic lessons of the Bible about human life on board. So the good thing for us is that the Bible teaches us discernment in all kind of things. Also warns us where we can go wrong. And that's a great blessing to have. And yet, there is this dangerous trap to be aware of, because there is the risk that we use this gift of discernment, which doesn't come from our own intelligence, but that we use that gift of discernment to make all kinds of judgments about other people. And then we know it so well for everybody else. The Jews fell into that trap head over heels. They had their Old Testament. And it was a wonderful book full of divine instruction about human life and about life with the Lord. The Torah, they called it, which means instruction for life. Now, it was a great privilege to have, certainly compared with all the people around them who had to come by on their own insight, by their own light. The Jews knew it all so well for everybody else. And subsequently, they became judgmental about everyone who was not a Jew, about the whole world. Listen to the Apostle Paul. And don't forget, he is a Jew himself. You can find it in Romans 2. I like to, can you take your Bible? Romans 2, verse 17 to 24. seven verses really worth looking up at this stage. Romans. Chapter 2, verse 17. And then Paul, the Jew, he says this. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, don't you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people shouldn't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, if the Jews who only had the Old Testament were like that, what about you? You have a much bigger Bible. You have a much better understanding of what life is all about than they had. And if that they went that way with it, what about you? Can you see what I mean? See, the biggest problem of this mentality is that our judgment of others somehow becomes the substitute, the replacement for our own obedience to God. For it feels so good to be critical about this world. Isn't it terrible that there are so many divorces nowadays? And these young people, they have sex with whomever they want. What will it come to? And what about all those people getting drunk in weekends and bragging and abusing other people? You can't safely go downtown at night anymore. What a terrible world we live in. All those stupid people making a mess of what could be so good. Feels good, doesn't it, to say that kind of thing about other people. And it may be very true. But what is the point of these condemnations? Are you not whitewashing yourself with that? Thank you, Lord, that I am not like that, that I don't participate in that kind of stuff. Is that how you feel? Remember that Pharisee saying something like that about the tax collector? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this tax collector. It was an illustration of Jesus to show how people have the tendency to look down on others. That's what a judgmental person does. So listen again to the Apostle Paul. Romans 2, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Quite a thing to say. What Paul is saying comes down to this. You, who are so keen to place yourself on the bench, will find yourself in the dock one day. Let me remind you of what Paul said about the Jews. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now I wonder whether the church does any better in the judgment of the unbelieving world. Is the Christian church known for its love and integrity? Or is it more known as a place where everybody knows it so well for others? And how they are so keen to have sharp judgment about everybody else. Let's return to the Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, that's not a warning that other people will judge a judgmental person, but here, Jesus means the judgment of God. And he is saying, in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now that should make us think. If we love to be so critical of others, do we realize that we are creating a rod for our own back? If we set a standard of perfection for others and are keen to point out how they fail that standard, we will be judged according to the same standard. That's what it says. And then God will say about us, not good enough, by your own standard. Because if you are like that, you keep judging and being judgmental, it proves that God's efforts to teach you, to change you, have had no result whatsoever. See, the point is this. The gospel is about God not being judgmental, but being gracious towards us. Jesus died for us when we were still enemies of God. In his grace, he looked past our sins and our ugly character and did not judge it. But in his love, he embraced us and promised us to change us. That is the measure of grace God gave us. So what do you do when you are still judgmental? You show that you have not understood one word of God's grace and love towards you. You've never placed yourself in the dock for being a sinner. You have never really humbled yourself and repented. Well, then you're not a Christian, no matter what you say or what you think you are. That's how serious this is. Listen to the warning of another apostle, James 2 verse 13. Speak and act as those who are governed to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you don't exercise mercy towards struggling people, then you call over yourself a judgment without mercy. During our recent holiday in Queensland, Janine bought us a CD with Australian country music. Fancy that. But anyway, the singer, Tom Routledge was his name, he had a song about a girl in whose life many things went wrong. But the last line of his song goes like this: but don't blame her, life has made her that way. And that to me is being merciful. See, if you realize the great privilege you have by being brought up in a stable family, count your blessing. But don't make harsh judgments on people who did not have the same privilege. I know that many people are ruining their life by acting plainly stupid. They reap what they are sowing, sure. But don't forget that people who do that usually are already the harvest of someone else who did not know what love was, who did not know the God of love. Mercy triumphs over judgment, always. Those who are judgmental stay in their comfortable benches, judging whoever they can. But those who are merciful go out and share what they have with those who did not have the same privilege as them. And the most important thing we have to share is the gospel of grace. The gospel of God's love towards repentant sinners who have made a mess of their life. That's the gospel we need for ourselves. And that's the gospel we love to share. Amen.